Good morning. So glad we can be together again, and look forward to that day when we can quite literally be together. But until that day, we continue to lift up the Lord God Almighty and worship Him together, virtually as it were. But hopefully it's been a meaningful time for you, and the Lord is speaking to you both through the music and the Word. So let's go to Him in prayer right now. Father God, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus, recognizing that you are Almighty God, the giver and sustainer of life, the one who brings hope to our existence, the one who makes us into something so much more than we could ever have hoped to be on our own. We pray that you will minister even this at this moment in time to all those who are struggling with whatever battles they are facing, and let them know that you are here. Help us, O God, to honor you in all that we do, and help us, O Lord, to have hearts that are willing to say, yes, Lord. It is through Christ we ask this. Amen. David Parsons wrote a rather observant statement years ago. He said in March of 1981, President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr. and was hospitalized for several weeks. Although Reagan was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little impact on this nation's activity. Government went on as much as normally it could. But he wrote, on the other hand, suppose the garbage collectors in this country went on strike as they did not long ago in Philadelphia. That city was not only a literal mess, the pile of decaying trash quickly became a health hazard. A three-week nationwide strike would paralyze the country. Who is more important, the president or a garbage collector? In the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant ones are urgently needed. As Paul reminded us, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul had a way of saying things rather forcefully, and the whole idea that different body parts would say, you're not important, rings true. We've got to be careful. Well, today we are going to be looking at another passage where Paul talks about gifts, and very specifically, in a context where he had just talked about unity, he will now be talking about diversity. Last week in verses 1 through 6, we looked at the need for the church to be walking in unity. Well, today we see the other side of the coin, walking in diversity. So Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, hear the word of the Lord and understand what God is telling us today. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul wrote to his followers in Asia Minor, that Christ brought all the necessary gifts to the church for the church to become what she is called to be. And we need to understand that. The truth of that statement is still with us, and we need to grasp it. We all have our places to fulfill in the body of Christ, and those places are related to the gifts. Now, why is it so important we talk about this concept of giftedness? Why is this an issue that Paul brings up in several of his letters, and here in a very specific context to the people in and around Ephesus? Well, we're going to look at those gifts he's given, the provisions he's made, and the how of those provisions as we look at our text today. And again, I pray you'll open up your heart and listen and grab hold of the truth that God gives us. And first, we must understand that all the provisions given to the body of Christ are based on grace. All of the provisions are based on grace. Paul made it abundantly clear that the provisions of Christ were grace gifts. Now, in this text, Paul is not using grace as he often does, talking about the grace by which we are saved. Here he's talking about the grace that Christ brings into his believers' lives through gifts, the enabling grace that Christ brings that allows us to become what we are called to be. And that's his focus here. This is the enabling grace. What Paul has in mind here is the part of all Christians in the role of their being members of the body of Christ. There are no exceptions. He says each one of us, all believers, are gifted. And I know folks who say, I'm not gifted, but that's not true. If you are a child of God, you have been gifted by Christ to be the child you're meant to be. Now, I do want to take real quick mention. I know we very often think of the gifts that I'm talking about as gifts of the Spirit. Here, Paul is talking about the gifts that Christ brings. And the Spirit and Christ are so commingled here that Christ, who gave the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, can be said to be the one who gives gifts as well. So here Paul is saying that this is given to all, to each one of us, for the purpose of the church becoming what it's meant to be. Now, there's another sense here that's important in that little word, but. Now, that is an adversative adjective, and it's used in the text to show a contrast between two or more truths. And here is the contrast. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talked about the unity that Christ brings into the body of Christ. And it's such an important concept. But here, he's talking about something different. Yes, we have been brought into unity, but each one of us has our own unique gift in the kingdom. Paul is showing that unity is not uniformity. Not everybody is going to play the same role in the body of Christ. And so we need to understand that and embrace that, because we sometimes look at gifts and think, boy, I wish I had that one, instead of paying attention to what God has given. So here Paul is saying, you need to understand to his readers, you are gifted by Christ as he saw fit to play out your role in the body of Christ. And when we keep that in mind, we need to understand this is not a question of our earning our part in the body of Christ by our own efforts. This is not about you and me working real hard to get somewhere in the body. And we've got a mindset that we live in, largely because of the culture in which we've grown up. But we've got this mindset, if you work really hard, you can achieve something great. We work with a mindset that if you can dream it, you can achieve it. But I need you to hear this, and I need you to understand exactly what I'm saying. There are no self-made men or women in the body of Christ. It just doesn't happen. We are who we are because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We cannot earn a gift that will make us into something special in the body. Folks, the moment you earn something, it's no longer a gift, it's a reward. We are indebted to whatever Christ allows us to be. We are indebted to Him that He has deemed fit to give us grace to be part of the body. Michael Green, the late Michael Green, an Anglican priest, whose writings I deeply cherish in my life, once told the story of a little boy in school and the school play's coming up. And he's telling his mom, much to her surprise, he's going to try out for the play. And he really wants this, and she can see that. She is concerned that he might not get a part and that it might do him harm. Well, the day the parts were given out, she drove to school to pick him up, not quite certain what he was going to be like or whether or not he got a part. And he came running up to the car, bursting with energy. His eyes lit up with a smile, and he announced to his mom with great pride, "I've been chosen to clap and cheer." And Michael Green says of that, in the same way, God has lovingly chosen each of us for different and special tasks. If God has called you to clap and cheer, that's a pretty important call. If God has called you to be evangelist, an important call. But the point is, each one of us has a place to play, a role to play in this body of Christ. And it is all about gifts. And when the people use those gifts the way God has intended to, there are certain things implied. William Hendrickson has pointed out that the person who gets the gift recognizes it as a gift. When I fully understand what God is doing, I realize this isn't me, this is Christ. And then it's important that the person with the gift recognizes this is just one of many. And there are different people with different gifts, limited in extent, measured out a gift that Christ has given them. And then he must be eager to use it not for his own glory, but for the benefit of the entire body. This is what Christ has done. Out of his grace, his wisdom, his purpose, he gives us. So, let us rejoice that Christ has gifted us out of sheer grace. I couldn't earn my salvation. I don't need to. I can't earn my gift. I don't need to. Christ gives us gifts. Well, second, we must recognize that all the provisions of Christ are given based on Christ's will. All of the provisions of Christ are given on the basis of Christ's will. Paul made it a point of letting his readers know that Christ gave gifts as he saw fit. It is the Lord who decides which gift goes to whom. And he makes that decision on the basis of his purpose and plan for that person and the body of Christ, not on the basis of who they are, or what talents they have. This is a gift given by Christ because he has chosen to give it. It is his will. And the follower of Christ has one task. When it comes to our spiritual gifts, folks, there's one thing that we are called to do. It has nothing to do with earning the gift. What do we do when Christ gifts us? We yield ourselves to his will and his purpose. Christ, whatever you deem my gift, whatever is important, Lord, let me embrace it. Let me utilize it. Let me live to be your child, fulfilling your purpose in my life through your gift of grace. Well, how do you find out that gift? I just make one really kind of suggestion that you can take and run with, hopefully. You begin by saying, Lord, whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do. And then you start looking, throw yourself into different types of ministries within the body of Christ. Work and find and see until at that moment when Christ lets you know, this is it. This is what I have for you. There are all sorts of tools you can do to answer, but one of the most certain ways I know of finding your role in the body of Christ is to open yourself up and say, Lord, let me do your will. So this concept of yielding to him, that's our call. John Piper said, our different giftedness is owing to sovereign grace bestowed according to the will of Christ, the head. The head knows what is good for the body. And that's where we rest. Lord, let me yield myself to you because you know what's best for this body and you know what is best for me. And that's such a crucial idea. That is such a crucial understanding. He knows best. Why is that true? Well, very simple, folks. And I don't mean to harm anybody's feelings, but followers of Christ are not his equal. Followers of Christ are not his equal. And I know I shouldn't have to say that, but I fear we may have a problem having grown up in the culture in which we live. You see, we are part of this great thing called the United States of America, a democratic republic. And we kind of look at life in that aspect of who we are. And that sometimes may interfere with our place in the body of Christ. We are accustomed to our roles as citizens of the United States. And one of those roles are making decisions at a ballot box. We'll be doing that in some form or fashion fairly soon. I'm sure you have heard, somebody has told you, you may have said it yourself, that pearl of wisdom, if you don't vote, you can't complain. Well, that sounds good, but in all reality, the Constitution of the United States gives you the right to complain and doesn't tie it to your right to vote. But I understand what the sentiment is. We believe that voting is not only a privilege, it is a responsibility. I understand that. And I get the idea that you need to vote. Somehow, not voting becomes seen as a moral or ethical failure by a lot of people. So go out and vote. And that's where we might have a problem. The kingdom of God is not a republic. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. And our Lord and Savior, our King, is in control. And Christ's will and his purpose takes precedent over anything that we deem is important. And so we must yield ourselves to him. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that. We need to live that. It is according to his will. We are not his equals. And he is a gracious king. And we need to understand that whatever he wills for us is for our good. Whatever he deems necessary for the church is so that the church can become all she's meant to be. Those provisions come based on the will of Christ for our lives and the life of the church. So let us gracefully accept the purpose of Christ in our lives. Let us understand whatever Jesus wants is what we need to yield to. Well, then the third notice of provisions. We must acknowledge that all the provisions of Christ have the same goal. All the provisions of Christ have the same goal. And Paul named some specific gifts in this text that Christ had given to his church in order that it might grow. And different from 1 Corinthians and Romans, here the gifts are people. And Paul says that Christ has gifted the church with apostles. Now, there's some debate. Most scholars believe that that's a technical use of the term apostle and is referring to the 12 and Paul as they did their work. That apostle had to have seen Jesus, had to experience his resurrection, had to be called out by Christ. There are some who believe that this might be a non-technical use of the term apostle. And it is used that way in the Bible. Barnabas is called an apostle. Think, if you will, with a lowercase a instead of a capital A. And it's possible that's what he meant here. If that's the focus, then the most agreed sentiment on that line is that these would be missionaries taking the gospel someplace it had never been before. But the apostles are still speaking today, those capital A's, through the word that they've written and the testimony they shared. They are still helping the church. Then he talks about prophets. And the major focus of a prophet is not foretelling the future. Now, that's what we hear when we hear the word. But the main focus of a prophet has always been, God has given me a word for you, and this is that word, and I need you to hear what God is saying. And in that sense, prophets still exist today, and there may be those who argue there are no prophets. I believe prophets are still with us. Then he talks about evangelists, those people who are so gifted with this particular gift of telling the gospel that they share their faith and people readily come to faith. I had a friend who had such a gift, and it was amazing to watch him as he used that gift to tell others about Jesus Christ. And then there are the pastor's teachers. Now, in the text, there's only one definite article for both of those nouns, which suggests that we should probably think of it as pastor slash teacher. The pastor is called to shepherd the flock, to take care of it, to feed it, and he does that through the teaching of the word. Now, when Paul talks about all of these people, he says there's one purpose that they have, and that purpose is to help the church become equipped to do the ministry of the church. So these people are called by God to equip the saints to do the work and call that God has given them. But I don't want to just focus on those people, because I think there's something important. In light of the gifts that Paul mentioned, we need to understand that all of Christ's gifts are focused on one thing. Whether you are a prophet or you are a steward, whatever God's gift to you, it is all to be done for the good of the body. Our spiritual gifts aren't given so we can pat ourselves on the back. It's all about what will help the body of Christ become all they are meant to do. As members who are focused on fulfilling their task, functioning within their gifting, the body would be able to stand against false doctrine. The body would be able to, as they grow, to find themselves telling the truth in love to a world that is desperately in need. As they function as they should, the church would become more and more like Jesus. And that's what we're all here for, to encourage, to help, to point the way. The gifts are given for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to embrace that. We are each given a gift for the good of the body of Christ. And as such, when we do that, we can help each other grow in our walk with Christ. We can encourage each other in times of struggle. We can tell the world the love of God in a context of love. But if we fail, if we do not use our gifts, if we do not follow Christ's will, some of the tasks will be left undone. if we do not use our gifts, the body of Christ will not be functioning at its full capacity. With a world that is lost in turmoil, the church across this land becomes spectator. We sit and we watch. Howard Hendricks, a great man of God, has gone on to be with the Lord, very important biblical scholar, said something about football. And if you're a football fan, please don't take offense. At a football game, there are 70,000 people desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 people desperately in need of rest. And that's the church. When we are not all functioning as we are supposed to, we leave a small group of people who are trying to get the job done. And that's not the way God ever intended it. You have a call. You have a purpose. You have a reason for existence to build up the body of Christ, to help it become all that she can be so that she can speak into this world and help people come to understand who Christ is. And so, my friends, let us eagerly commit ourselves to helping the body of Christ reach maturity. Let's help each other grow up. And then fourth, we must realize that all the provisions of Christ are necessary to the body's health. All the provisions of Christ are necessary to the body's health. Paul's writing these people, many of whom he probably never met, but he showed all his readers were needed parts of the body of Christ. Listen again to verse 16. Speaking of Christ, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When you look at this whole text and you summarize what Paul is saying here, what he's trying to drive home, first of all, Christ's body is made up of many members. They're different in obvious ways, but each one of them has a gift from God. Each one of them shares in the purpose to help the church grow. The church grows by the actions of Christ on its behalf. Since it is about grace, it's not about us earning. Christ gives ministers to the church to equip the church to do its work. And those people follow through their call by helping the church grow and showing them the truth. And then the members who have now received the message of Christ commit themselves to working together hand in hand to become all that they're meant to be, to reach out to this world, doing their part. Ralph Martin has suggested that this chain reaction of Christ, his ministers, his people, the whole body, is edified as love becomes the atmosphere in which the process of mutual encouragement and responsibility is exercised, with each part of the church playing the role appointed for it. What I think Paul is saying, and we need to hear this, very honestly stating to us, there are no insignificant members of this great body called the church. If you think you're unimportant, you are falling for a lie from the very enemy of humanity. He's the one who whispers in your ear, you're insignificant, you have no role to play, you're a nothing. Christ would never say that to you. The body would never agree to that. You have been saved by an act of God's amazing grace. That salvation brought you into the body of Christ, and your part in the body of Christ is essential. COVID-19 has everybody asking, what exactly is an essential business? I can't answer that question. But I can tell you this, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are essential. And your role is needed in the church for the church to be what God has called it to be. someone has once imagined at the carpenter of Nazareth's shop. The tools have all gotten together for a meeting, and Brother Hammer is presiding. Well, immediately, some suggest that he leaves the meeting because he's just too noisy. And Brother Hammer replies, "If I have to leave the shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything." Brother Screw then speaks up, "If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave also. All this work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth." Brother Plain responds, "Brother Ruler will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right." Brother Ruler then complained against Brother Sandpaper, "You ought to leave too because you were so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way." And suddenly, in the midst of the meeting, into the shop walks the carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus. He puts on the apron and begins doing his work. He goes to the bench and takes the tools, and he is going to build a pulpit from which the gospel can be preached. He uses the hammer, the screw, the plane, the ruler, sandpaper, all the other tools. And when he is through and leaves, Brother Saw speaks up and remarks, "Brothers, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. Whatever role you have, it is an important role. And the body cannot function the way it's meant to if the members are not working the way they are meant to. I have a condition that is known as Dupuytren's contracture. Some of you have had a chance to take a look at my hand. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get a good look at it right now. It's in both my hands now. But if you were to look at my palms, you will see a bunch of knots in the middle of my palms. It's tissue. No one is certain why it happens, but people of Northern European descent have a greater chance of it happening. In fact, it has been known in history as Viking's disease because Norse people particularly get it a lot. From those bumps, knots in my palm, there are bands starting to make their way to my fingers. And my pinky and my ring finger on my left hand are the most affected. My right hand is not affecting me yet. I cannot straighten out my pinky anymore. It has a permanent curvature to it, and if nothing is done, eventually it will curve all the way into my palm. My ring finger is starting to do the same. Now, I have an appointment, a consultation with a surgeon. The treatments are surgery or injections, and I'll start hopefully finding out what will happen. I will tell you that my pinky is now completely and totally numb. And it's driving me crazy. I never paid much attention to my pinky before. Not all that important. And now I'm learning how important it is. If I reach into my front pocket, my pinky doesn't tend to go into the pocket with the rest of its fingers. It's out doing its own thing. Getting caught in the pocket, causing an electric shock to run up my hand. When I'm typing, my pinky, when my brain is saying go for the A, I may get a Q, an S, a caps lock. I'm having, and you can imagine with what I do in preparation for you guys, I do a lot of typing, and I'm having to relearn to type. My hand, my pinky particularly, that has never seemed all that important to me, is affecting my mindset at days. There are days it really bugs me, really bothers me. It's causing some pain to my body. that it's not limited to just my hand. It runs up the arm. And the wonderful, keep this in prayer, it doesn't matter what I have done to fix it, I will have a 50% chance of it recurring again. How's that for setting you up with a good mood? My body's not functioning the way it's supposed to. And we need to understand. You may see yourself as a pinky or a little toe. You may see yourself as just this insignificant body part. But Paul is saying you're important to the body of Christ and its proper function in this world. So let us know with certainty that we are crucial for the body of Christ to function. Not because of who we are, but because God has chosen to work in that way. He has incorporated us into his body, and we are called to serve him. Chuck Swindoll has pointed out, the ministry of the church is a ministry of people. And if the church is to thrive, each person must do their part. If the church dies, because it's because people have refused to answer God's call. Folks, we live in a world that needs the good news. Let's open our hearts and become the people God has called us to be. Pray with me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us. And Father, in your infinite wisdom, you have chosen people as your primary instruments of getting the good news of your kingdom out into this world. There have been times I've just been absolutely amazed in sense of wonder about that, and there are times I've been amazed in sense of absolute unbelief that you could do that. But God, you've called us, and Christ has gifted us, and the Spirit moves in us. Help us understand our role, our commitment, our being part of something greater than our individual selves. And help us walk together as the body, functioning to your glory and honor through Christ. Amen.